Pleasure to be here as always. I had Donnie worried this morning, I think. I was running a little late up here this morning, but I told somebody, I said, it was just, my wife worked me so hard yesterday. I got up and made the coffee this morning, and I made the first mistake of the day as I sat down in my recliner. And I know I shouldn't have done that. That's my comfortable place. So anyway, I'm sitting there, all of a sudden I went, oh, I got to go. So made it. Then I realized the detour down here. So I'm like, everything's in the way this morning. But hey, the Lord got me here, and it's so pleasure to be here. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You've led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In all my life, you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you.
That was pretty much.
All right, Brother Donnie, what you going to take us off the road here now? I know you got something good for us.
Yeah, I got an old, the old country church. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. We're going to do that one. There's a place dear to me that I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with Mother we went, and our Sundays we spent with my friends at the old country church. It's just you, memories,
sweet memories.
Oh, what joy, they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long was for to be,
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy as I kneeled at the old country church. With Jesus above and his wonderful love saved my soul at the old country church. It's a Jesus of memory,
sweet memory.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I love,
how I long
once more to be,
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. How I wish that today all the people would pray as they did at the old country church. If they only confess, Jesus surely would bless as he did at the old country church.
Precious you
of memory,
sweet memory.
Oh, what joy,
oh, what joy
they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I long,
how I long
once more to be,
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. With my friends at the old country church.
Donnie Martindale.
Yeah. Kansas City. Oh, man.
I've faced a mountain I've never faced before. That's why I'm calling on you, Lord. I know it's been a while. Lord, please hear my prayer. I need you like I never have before. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Forgive me, Jesus. Thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. But this I will admit, it's brought me to my knees. I need you, Lord, I'm not ashamed to say. Sometimes it takes a mountain, sometimes a troubled sea, sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.
Let's get. Oh, it didn't turn on, did it? Yeah. Let's get.
That's supposed to do that by itself, isn't it?
It's supposed to. Here it
is. I knew you had it.
It's right here. It's hid behind this.
If nothing else, Johnny and I always have fun together.
Yeah. Hey, we have more fun than barrel monkeys.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I'm using my Bible for Rose Mountain Cheese.
That's a good
one. I'm using my Bible for Rose Mountain. 13 Mama tell us what to do. The 12 disciples are my road sign. Yes, my Jesus will see you safely through. For there be no detours in heaven, no rough road along the way. I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. My last stop is heaven some sweet day. I'm using my Bible for a roadmap. The children of Israel used it too. They crossed the sea of destruction. Yes, my God, the sea that saved me through. For there be no detours in heaven, no rough road on the way. I'm using my Bible for a map. My last stop is heaven some sweet day. My last stop is heaven some sweet day.
Thank you.
All right. That's a good one.
Thank you, Herbert.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and soul may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say It is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near when the darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. Yes, I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will Wes, you ready? Let's do one more. Let's do a good one here. It's one I know everybody knows. Join in with us. Do the awful lot. Oh. Ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Saddle up. All right, y'all, join us now. Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away.
Fly away.
I'll fly away.
To a home on God's celestial shore, I'll fly away.
I'll fly away.
Oh, glory.
I'll fly away.
Fly away.
In the morning
when I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the of this life has grown, Lord,
I'll fly away,
fly away,
I'll fly away.
Like a bird from these
bars had flown, I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then, Lord,
I'll fly away
to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Oh,
I'll fly away,
oh glory.
I'll fly away in the morning
when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Amen. Give them another big hand. I kept the ink pen a while ago, Donnie. I got one. I just laid it down somewhere. Thank you. If you got your Bibles this morning, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I thought about Mark this morning when he was talking about he got up and made him coffee. My wife tells me every morning I have to make coffee because the Bible says he brews. Amen?
Amen.
So I know I better show up with her coffee. We want to look at Hebrews this morning. I wanted to talk to you This verse come up, and I actually met with the ladies on Thursday, and we did a little Bible study on this, but I was already working on the sermon, because when we come to the Lord's Supper, a lot of times we just kind of go through the Lord's Supper, and we mention an unworthy way that you can take the Lord's Supper, and we talk about examining ourselves, and we kind of just skip over that verse, because we don't like to think about God disciplining it when Paul says that some of you are weak, some of you sick, and some of you have even passed away. Here because you're not living the life the Lord wants you to. As we look at this chapter 12 of Hebrews has been telling us that Jesus Christ is superior to anything else or anyone else, and he's sufficient for everything we need in life, spiritually and physically. Christ is the answer, is what he's been saying here. And as we come to chapter 12, he's talking about a metaphor of a race here, and it's the race of life. And he talks about if you're going to run the race of life, it's going to require discipline. You know, any life that any sport you do, it takes discipline. You have to train. You have to run in a way that you'll win. If you're going to run for your life. Now, when we're talking about spiritual life, here the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we're in a race for our life. We had the Hardy's reunion yesterday, and I was thinking about, they asked me to speak there on a lot of the people that passed away this year, including my mom, and all of my uncles and all was born back before the Depression, most of them, and they come through the Depression, and the old Wilson place up there where, going down Watts Hill now, there's a big development there on the left going in Chapel Hill, but they used to lease that and they farmed it. Well, evidently one of Mama's brothers, I can't remember if it's Uncle Albert or Bobby, but one of them must have seen a picture of Jesus. Y'all remember when we was little, all the pictures of Jesus with the beard and the long hair? Well, they had hobos that used to ride the trains into Carver, and they'd get off and walk. Well, evidently one of these hobos had come and was going to come and on the back porch and ask for some food. Well, he was walking through there with a long hair and beard, and Mama was real little, and she says, all I can remember is Elbert running and run right through the screen door hollering, run for your life, run for your life, it's Jesus Christ. He was scared. Here the writer of Hebrews says we're in a race for our life. And if you're in a race for your life, like anything else, it requires discipline. And discipline not only trains us, but it also corrects us. I know a lot of you reining trainers, used to, after the reining shows, I'd watch them with some of the kids after video come along, and they'd bring the kids back around there that had been training, and they'd ask them this question: what didn't you like about your run? Now, your run was what they just competed in. What didn't you like about it? And they would review it and work with them not to commit the same mistakes again. But also, they was always training them, showing them, they wanted them to move them up to the next class. So they needed discipline to be trained to advance. But also, you need to correct what is wrong in your life. And that's what we see here in chapter 12. It says, therefore, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning we just pray for your guidance and your direction, and I just pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts. We'd see that we've focused on Jesus, and Lord, also, we'd realize that divine discipline proves how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The idea here is we need to focus our attention on Jesus and run for our life. We're in a race. It's a race of life. It is the race that God has laid out or set before us. And here it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 has been called the chapter of the heroes of the faith. It has been talking about Abraham. It's talking about Noah, Abraham. It's talking about Joseph, Moses. And it goes all the way through the list of how by faith they please God. Jesus, in John 6:29, he's asked about what you must do. What is the works of God? How do we work for God? And Jesus says, this is the works of God, that you believe in Jesus. You believe he is the Son of God. Here, Abraham, Noah, all of them, it says, by faith, by the things that were not seen. It was the assurance of the things that hoped for. In other words, they were sure of what God had promised them, and they had this certainty of confidence that what God had promised, what they hadn't seen yet, that one day they would see. But now each of these passed away before they seen the full blessings. Take Abraham for instance. Abraham, God called him out of Ur and called him out of pagan religions like his father, and called him to follow him into the land of Canaan. Well, when he called him out, Abraham's like, where are we going? God said, I didn't tell you that. I just told you I'd show you when you get there. You know, follow me. It says he followed God, or he believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He promised him that all the families of the earth would be blessed by his family. It'd be a descendant from him. Everybody would be blessed. He promised him he's going to give him all the land. Now, think about this. Abraham is following God by faith. He's got all these promises. He's getting older. Things is going along. He's like, I've followed the Lord all my life. I'm going to get everything that I deserve. And then God tells him, well, you ain't ever going to get to see it while you're on the earth. Matter of fact, it's going to be 430 years before your family starts to realize this promise of the land. But it says by faith, he still believed God. Now, in the millennium, Abraham, when I see the news sometimes and they're talking about Israel, all the things that's going on, and I think about in the millennium, Abraham will walk across the Jordan River and put his foot on every promise that God ever made him. Is that correct, Pastor? You teach it on eschatology right now. Can you imagine? He's in heaven right now waiting. God's promised me. God was good to me while I was on this earth, but guess what? It just gets gooder. It's going to be better. And here's what he says. Therefore, since or because we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now think about this. Some of y'all used to play sports when y'all was younger. You get to a certain age, you no longer play. You have to sit in the stands and watch your grandkids play. Y'all check me here? The knees just don't hold up, right? You just can't do the things you used to do. You know, you got people that used to show in the rodeo and horses or baseball or whatever it might be, race, all those things, and now they're spectators. This here says, look, we've got this cloud of witnesses. We've got these spectators watching us. Now, some commentators will say that this is like they're out there cheering y'all on. You can do it. You can do it. But I think what he's saying here when he says it's a cloud of witnesses, this word cloud means something that's surrounding you. That means we have surrounded by these witnesses in chapter 11 that kept the faith throughout their life. They were a witness. Their life was a testimony of a race run to win. Paul told Timothy that he's already being poured out as a drink offering. His time of departure has come. But he says, I fought the fight. I finished the course. He says, I've kept the faith. He says, now all that's left for me is the crown of life. And not only me, but all who love the coming of the Lord. So when we think about the faith of those that went before us. When I think about the Miss Annabelle Mitchum that taught me Sunday school, I think about my mama, I think about Uncle Jake, I think about Miss Sylvia Butler, Mr. Billy Butler. When I think about all those people that's gone before me, which Miss Sylvia's still alive, but Mr. Billy's not, that and Miss Willa Dean Wagner, when I think about all these people through my life, that through the ups and downs and trials and tribulations, they stayed faithful to God. Life didn't always work out the way they wanted. But they trusted God knowing that one day they'd be in heaven. And they still, that's the beauty of heaven. We don't think about that. When we get to heaven, we don't float around on clouds. We're not playing harps. We're worshiping God by doing work and things that God has for us. And as we do this, guess what? It lasts for eternity. That's forever. Every day with the Lord is a holiday. Every night's a party. Every meal's going to be a feast. And it just continues. This cloud of witness says, look, here's what we've done. We followed the Lord by faith. And you can do it too. And so when he's talking about discipline, it's talking about training yourself to remain in the faith. Train yourself not to give up. It says here that we are to, it says let us, this is a subjunctive, it means here, we can finish the race, we can win the race, we can cross the finish line if we do these things. We need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our salvation, or of our faith. Now, the only main verb here, the only active verb here is let us run with endurance. And these others are explains how we run with it endurance. First of all, the rest of them are participles that are supporting this. First of all, you need to lay aside every encumbrance. Let me ask you this. Say, for instance, you was walking down through the pasture and you was toting a bag of horse feed and you see your grandson. He's down there by the pond. He's playing on the pier and you see him fall off the pier into the water. Will you drop that bag of horse feed to run get him, or will you keep toting it trying to run to the pond? Anything that's holding you back. He says here, any encumbrance, anything, and the sin that so easily entangles us. So anything that's weighing you down, anything that's holding you back, and it's got to do with sin, and in a minute we're going to talk about discipline, just because we're getting disciplined by the Lord don't always mean that the Lord is causing the suffering. People sin. Did y'all know that? Sinful people hurt other people. So what he's talking about here too is to understand there's going to be persecution. He finishes up chapter 11 saying, I'd like to tell y'all about some more of these. You know, the ones that's been beat, sawed into, tortured. There's a lot of people that's kept the faith, but I don't have enough room to write all that. And here he says, look, whatever's entangling you. How many times, and I'm guilty of this, I'll get ready to go to church, and everything sometimes that the devil can do to make it unjoyful happens. I got two pastors in here. Has that ever happened to y'all? You know, everything's wrong. People start calling you, everything's wrong. I'm like, as the sky feel. And I get to worrying about what everybody's thinking, and it robs me of my joy. Sometimes you might be serving the Lord, and if you're doing things and the Lord's working in your life, I always warn you, Christians, be careful. Satan's fixing to hire somebody to come poke you with a stick. And what happens when he's talking about you need to get untangled, you can't just run with all this baggage. If what somebody's doing to you, if you're so caught up in that, then you can't serve the Lord. You need to have faith in the Lord that he can give you strength to get through this. Now, Jesus, when he's talking about the rich man, the disciples always asked him, how is this possible? If a rich man can't enter heaven, how can anybody else? And he says, it's impossible with man, but nothing's impossible with God. Now, he uses the illustration right there. He says it would be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And now, there's been a lot of things wrote about that being a camel, got to kneel down and got to go through a gate to get into Jerusalem. He's got to unpack everything. And look, in the context, it don't mean the camel's got to be unpacked. It means, can you get a camel through the eye of a needle? Ladies in the quilting ministry, y'all's needles, do you think you can get a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. In the same way, it's impossible for us to put our full faith in Christ if we trust it in our bank account, if we're trusting in our own power. We got to trust in God. He says you got to set this stuff down. So sometimes it's the sins and the problems and the persecutions and the hurtful things that people say to us, it makes us want to give up. Some of these is Hebrews, it's writing to Christians in the first century who are being persecuted because they follow in Christ instead of Judaism, and it would be easier for them to say, well, I'm just going to give up following Jesus and I'll go back to killing bulls and goats. We'll just have some sacrifices with the other people and then they'll quit persecuting me. It's coming the same way today. We live in a country that we never had to worry about persecution. Obviously, in VBS and Sunday school, we'd hear stories about it, and missionaries would come tell us about how people are persecuted. But we've never been really persecuted in the United States for following Jesus. People might laugh at us. People might pick on us. But a time is coming, and it's liable to be before any of us pass away, that you're going to be in trouble for following Jesus. You're going to lose your tax exemption. You might even end up in jail. Last week, they was trying to renew this pledge to develop a ministry of truth and let Homeland Security run the ministry of truth. In other words, we'll have a government agency that gets to decide what is true and what is not. And if it's the Homeland Security, that means if we are not speaking truth, we are what? Terrorists. You see where that's going? And these little subtleties that we hear about, we don't think about them. But as persecution starts pushing in on us, it will be easier to say, well, I'll just go along to get along. That ain't the answer. And he says also here to let go of the sin. Now, I hate to tell y'all this, but when we get saved, here's the good news. We're removed from the power of sin. But guess what? We're still in the presence of sin. I've learned one thing about COVID. You got to wash your hands, right? I have so much trouble in churches. I think it's because we meet once a week. And the little soap dish thing set there all week. Have y'all noticed how the soap gets hard in the end of the pump? It happens to me all the time, especially here. As a matter of fact, I went and bought a new one and threw the old one away. It was cursed. I think it was five funerals in 11 days. And last week, when I walked down, Mama said, "What happened to your suit?" I said, "I washed my hands." When you squirt it, it'll squirt about that far the first time. Y'all notice that? And it gets all over you. Here's my point. Sin's the same way. You're like, "No, I'm saved. I'm not a sinner." Look, sin's waiting to get on you. Sin's waiting to squirt on you, and it will get on you in a minute, and you won't even know it. And when you go to wipe it off, guess what? It don't come. Matter of fact, should have took this to the dry cleaner. This is the suit. Didn't even know that until I went to wipe it off. See, it still won't wipe off. Sin's the same way. He says, look, you need to set aside anything that keeps you from running the race that is set before you. I'll tell you this story, and then we got to move on. God's got a race set before you, and that's the race we got to run. We don't get to pick our race. We don't get to pick when it starts, when it finishes. All that's up to God. When he led the Israelites out of Egypt in chapter 13 of Exodus, God, it says that God could have took them a straighter, closer way, but he led them around this way because why? They would see the warring countries around him and they'd want to go back to where they come. So sometimes God takes us the long way around because he's sparing us for something that's the shortcut. Does that make sense? So we got to run the race that God puts us on. Now, the first time I went snow skiing, we practiced, and I got pretty good at it. I didn't fall too many times. And we got on the chairlift, and I didn't know nothing about snow skiing. I was with some people that I thought knew, but I was wrong. And we waited and waited and waited in line. We got up, and we come down to the little bunny slope with the kids. I was doing pretty good, hanging on for life, right? So then there was this chairlift over there with nobody in line. And they said, "Oh, let's ride that one. It's just so far over there, nobody wants to ride it." Well, guess why nobody's riding it? It went to the top of the mountain. And it let us off. And I haven't been skiing now but about 40 minutes. I'm like, "How do you get back on this thing to go back down?" The dude says, "You don't. You go down this way." So I go around there, and there's a deck sticking out, hanging off the side of the mountain with nothing under it but snow, about 12 feet down. So I jump off, and I'm going down through there, mostly riding on the back of my head in the back of my skis. And these moguls, I didn't know what they was called then, but I started hitting them, and I think you're supposed to dodge them. But the more I hit, the higher I got, till I went across this little ribbon thing. And the next thing I knew, I saw all these flags. And so I was hitting all these flags, running over them. And this man is hollering for me to get out of the way or either go around the flags. And I was hollering, "Do you think I wouldn't go around them if I could?" Here's the point. That was where they was doing some kind of time trials for something. It was their course, and you're supposed to do it their way. And I wasn't. And I was getting whipped up pretty good with those flags. When Paul says, run the race that's set before you, every morning when you get up, it's the first day of the rest of your life with Jesus Christ. Whatever is happening that day, you can do it by faith in him. Here's what he says. Here, you need to focus your attention on Christ. It says you can run this race by fixing your eyes. That means fixing your attention. That means when everything else is going on, you need to get tunnel vision. You need to look at Jesus. We've got a lot of witnesses of faithful followers of God in this Bible and in our lives, but nobody is as faithful as Jesus Christ. So if you say, well, I'll do like Brother Mark. Well, guess what? Brother Mark, sooner or later, will let me down. If you say, well, I'll do like the pastor, don't do that, I'll let you down. Who do you need to depend on? Jesus Christ. Fix your attention on him. Look, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It says he is the author and perfecter of our salvation. Now, author is a better word for that would be the pioneer, or you could say the source of our faith. He begins our faith. It is Christ that saves us. It is Christ where our salvation begins, and Christ where our salvation, and when I say end, I don't mean comes to an end. I mean it's finished. He's the author. He writes our salvation for us, and he's also the perfecter, the finisher. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that means he finished the work on the cross so that by faith we're not only saved, but on this earth we'll be sanctified, and one day we'll stand in his presence and be glorified. He is the author and perfecter, the beginning and the end of our salvation. He is our source. Hey, when you put your faith in Jesus or in Christianity, you're not trusting in church. You're not trusting in offering. You're not trusting in a program. You're trusting in the God-man, Jesus Christ. He's the object of your faith. Who do I believe in? Jesus. Have you ever seen him? No. How do you know he's there? Because I know he's there because I'm here today. Think about it. When you get poked and prodded and abused and everything's going wrong for your faith and you still get up and go to church and you think, look, I'm good. No, that means God's good. That means that God got you up. The Holy Spirit picked you up, dressed you up, cleaned you up, and brought you to church. I've got up before and drove all night to get back to Nashville, and I'd be so tired, I'm going to bed, honey. Been up all night, and I'd go to bed, and you know what happened? I couldn't go to sleep. I said, Lord, I'll go to church. If not, you ain't going to let me go to sleep till 12:03 anyway. And it was the Lord giving you that energy to get up and go to church. And here he says, look, focus on Christ. What do you need to do? Focus on the cross. The song I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, the verses is not in that hymn book there, but one version of that says, the cross before me, the world behind me. I'm leaving that behind. What are you focusing on? The cross. Look what it says that Jesus did. Despising the shame. Oh, so Jesus despised, or he hated being bloody. He hated being beat. He hated being ridiculed. He hated the persecution. No, this is not what he's talking about. Jesus did all of that things according to chapter 5, verse 8, so that he could learn to be a son through the discipline. He suffered the same things we did. Chapter 4 says he suffered them and yet without sin. Here was the shame of the cross. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, God tells the Israelites after he leads them out of Egypt, if anybody sins against God, you hang him on a tree. And it says anyone that is hung on a tree is cursed by God. In other words, they've been displeasing to God, and God is displeased with them. You know what the shame of the cross was? God, in the person of Jesus Christ, took on our sins, and he hung there for our sins and showed that God was displeased with sin. Jesus took our sin, took our shame, took our guilt. I've said this before, we often want our guilt removed so we don't feel guilty, but what about our shame? God forgives us. We got to forgive ourselves. Jesus was stripped naked, beat, and bloody. He hung in shame so he could take our shame too. Now that's a gift. That's a gift. Not only our guilt, but also our shame. He says, now focus on Jesus. Well, I'm going to be ashamed if nobody likes because I'm a Christian. Everybody's picking on me. They're calling me a Bible thumper. Well, guess what? Don't be ashamed. Focus on Jesus. in the end, we win. You know, and I got a little Thomas in me, so I'm afraid when I get to heaven, I'll be one of them wanting to say, I told you so. But part of our faith is focusing on Jesus. So when you focus on Jesus, it says that he sat down at the right hand throne of God. In the days that this is written in the first century, a lot of athletes, if you wasn't born with money or prestige or into a government job or into the right family, you really never had a chance for any fame in the first century. But as an athlete, you could. If you won, you would get this wreath or crown or garland that you could put on, but that wasn't what they competed for. That wasn't a real prize. The real prize was you got to sit up there with the big dogs. When Jesus finished the work on the cross, here was the glory. He sat down at the right hand of God, a place of honor. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me over heaven and earth. We need to focus on Jesus. It doesn't matter what nobody else says. If Jesus is Lord of all, then he's Lord of all that's going on in your life. We need to focus on him so that we don't grow weary. So the next time everything seems to go wrong, Mark just sung about sometimes it takes a mountain. When things is going wrong, consider. This means think carefully about Jesus. He endured such hostility by sinners against himself. The next time somebody is picking on you, persecuting you, ridiculing you, talking about you, being a hypocrite around you, talking behind your back, remember, Jesus done been through all that. All that hostility. I never forget Miss Mary out there. A lady said one time, well, I would come to church, but I don't like to go to church with all them hypocrites. And Miss Mary said just out loud, I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites than go to hell with all of them. We live in a society now that last week I watched people brag about changing political parties so that they could vote in the opposition's primaries to defeat the opposition. And they was bragging about it. In other words, I'm going to lie and change my affiliation so I can vote against something that I don't believe in. And they was proud of it. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. It's growing in our world. And I told some kids yesterday I was talking to that when I was growing up, I was had to be 18 or 19 years old and go behind the counter somewhere to hear some of the stories of the things nowadays that y'all got on your phone when y'all looking at. Kids was playing with their phones, and I heard that. I'm like, what are y'all watching? We need to remember that we have got to focus on Jesus. And I've got to close. So first of all, you got to train, and the way you train is to focus all your attention on Jesus. Second way, we need to know that divine discipline proves that God loves us. This is what Paul's talking about. We fix to do the Lord's Supper. When we are suffering, when trials and troubles come, it doesn't always mean that we've done something wrong. But Romans chapter 8 says that God causes all things to work together for those who love him according to his purposes. And it goes on to say, so that we can be transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. When trouble comes our way, first thing we ought to do is stop and ask ourselves, is it anything in my life that's hindering me from running the course that Christ has put before me? Is it anything in my life that's blocking my view of focusing on Jesus? Is it anything in my life I need to check? Have I got a hurt, a habit, a hang-up in my life I need to let go of? Is there some kind of little sin in my life that I'm dealing with that God wants me to get rid of? That's what examine means. We need to look and see. Now, My daddy used to tell me all the time, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Still don't believe that. But the older I get, when I see other people doing things or I start to do something and I stop, I remember it's because of the way my mama and daddy brought me up. I can hear my mama or my daddy telling me why not to do that. Or my daddy telling me, I bet you won't do that again. Sometimes we get punishment, so we're corrected. Sometimes we just get a soft reproof so that we know we're starting to head down the wrong path. This is what the writer says. Focus on Jesus. And he says, look, because you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. In other words, you've not resisted sin and temptation to the point of dying like Jesus did. And then he goes on to say, have you, in verse 5, have you forgotten the exhortation or the being convinced, that'd be a good way to say it. Have you forgotten to be convinced when you are addressed as sons? And verse 5 says, my son, do not disregard or do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when he reproves you or when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. For it was for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as they seemed best, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So if we're brought up, if we're raised to be people who want to do right, then we spread this peace. The fruit of peace is living right the way God says we ought to, or the way we ought to. And here he says you need to learn to live in a good relationship with God. In verse 9, he says our earthly fathers disciplined us, and we respected them. We looked up to them. We loved them. How much more should we be subject or submitted to the Father of spirits or our Father in heaven and live? This idea to live is the idea of learning to live God's way. If we learn to do this, then afterwards, in verse 12, he'll strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and he will make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects her son in whom he delights. When Solomon's writing that to his children, he's saying, look, I'm showing you correction, but the Lord will do the same thing. Today I want us to think about, as we get ready to go to the Lord's Supper, when Paul says to us that we should not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. First thing you got to ask yourself, am I respecting Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of my salvation? The first way, unworthy way of partaking of the Lord's Supper is not to be saved. It's to think that we can work our way to heaven. Jesus said this is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's this simple. We have to believe that we can't finish this race on our own because we can't even start it without Jesus. Till we ask Jesus, admit that we've not lived the life that we should have, and we ask Jesus to forgive us. We believe that he died in our place. He was buried. He was raised. And he seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling in the hearts of his people, ushering in the kingdom of God. When we believe that, we say, Lord, set me on your race. Set me on a sure track so that I get to heaven. I can't do this. I can't even walk. Mark sings this all the time, without you holding my hand. That's called Lordship salvation. You know, I used to think that I could be saved if I'd do good and make everybody happy, including God. I don't know how many times I went to the altar and said, Lord, if you'll just forgive me, and I'd list all these things I've seen other people do. You know where that got me? On the road to hell. And a train wreck of a life. If we want really to know salvation, we just have to say, Lord, I can't do this by myself. And Paul says, once we say, Lord, save us, then we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our salvation because we've got faith that Jesus is going to complete our salvation. Paul writes, I'm confident of this one thing, he who began a great work in you will bring it to completion in that day. He's talking about the day that Christ returns for us. We need to be saved, and then we need to examine ourselves. And here in it's talking about unity in Corinthians when Paul's writing. But here, part of the way that we examine ourselves to see what might be out of place, are you at peace with all men? Are you being sanctified? Or are you being made more holy like Christ is? Do you come short of the grace of God? Is there any root of bitterness in you? Is it anything in you that's causing trouble between other Christians or between your family? Is there any immoral or godly act or thought that you've got? Or are you willing to trade your future and eternity for something that's short-lived and will last only for a little while? I'm paraphrasing the way chapter 12 finishes up here. In other words, pursue, chase after, run after. I've never been to one, but I've seen them on TV, dog races. They turn that rabbit loose, and the dogs chase it to race. This is what we need to do. We need to pursue what? Letting go of anything that entangles us. Any bitterness, any gossip, any hatred, any anger, anything that's causing divisions in the body of Christ. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we let go of these things. We prepare our heart, and we do it in remembrance of Christ. So we fix our eyes on Christ. We know that he gave his body and shed his blood for us to give us a new life. And we remember these things. Paul says that when doing this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're letting everybody know, because he died, I live. Because he's alive, I live. Everything I have is tied up in Christ and the cross. Let us pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you, first of all, if you're here and you're not saved, you wouldn't be here if the Lord wasn't calling you to salvation, and it's this simple. Simple as ABC. Just admit you're a sinner, believe Christ died for you, and confess him as Lord. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you died in my place. I believe you was raised so that I know I can have a forgiven new life. Please forgive me and help me focus my eyes on you for the rest of my life. If you're here and you've been a Christian a long time, as we get ready to partake of the Lord's table, say, thank you, Lord, for giving your body in my place. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for being raised so I know I have new life. Lord, help me proclaim your superiority and sufficiency until you return. I'm going to ask you now, is there anything in your life that the Lord's been dealing with? And you know you need to lay it down. But you either just don't have the strength to lay it down, or you keep picking it back up. Either way, just say, Lord, I want to leave this here with you today. I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to trust you to help me next week. Not to keep being angry. Not to keep fussing. Not to keep being embittered. Not to keep being divisive. Not whatever is going on in your life. Say, Lord, remind me as soon as I start to pick it back up that I can't run the race set before me if I've got all these stumbling blocks around me. Lord, thank you for putting a cloud of witnesses, of faithful disciples before me. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.